good to be here, and whether we're few in number or many in number, it doesn't really matter as long as God's word is put forth and that we take it to our heart and our mind, and that we use it in whatever way that God would have us to go with it. Very great to be able to do that. You know, this is study 156 in our word walk, and we're going to deal with the word walk or the different parts of that about two or three times in tonight's study. And this is the 22nd of November, 2017, and it is the eve of Thanksgiving. And this afternoon, 14 years ago, I pushed my toolbox out of U.S. engine valve, and I retired from the manufacturing world, and so I guess this starts the 15th year as we get involved, and it is good that the Lord has allowed me to continue on and to get involved and to be a part of Truth for Today and to be a part of the Carolina Bible Group. And we've been basically in the Old Testament for the most of these studies. But, you know, after you get 156, when you think about it, that's over 3 years when you count the times that we didn't have the study. So, but we're about to get down to the end, and we've got, let's see, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We got about 10 places that we want to do walking. We're going to do 3 tonight out of that 10. So, it's not going to be long till we're going to be done with this. And, it's been a great journey, and it's been a wonderful time, especially in the Old Testament, because I didn't have a lot of time in the Old Testament, and we had gotten involved with Paul's writings after I became a believer. And so it's been good to be able to go back over. But now these last lessons that we're going to do in Paul's epistles, and we've already done 3 of them, I think, in Philippians. And there's going to be some of the writer John in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and we'll probably get most of them in 1 or 2 studies, but these all are taken and are using in the word walk, are using one Greek word. And it doesn't matter whether it be walk, walked, or walking. It is still the same number, and the Greek number in the Strong's is 4043. And it's kind of broken down into 4 different aspects. And so I guess to get into the study tonight, we'll just mention those 4 aspects. The pronunciation for 4043, and I guess I'll mispronounce it, but I'm going to do it anyway. It is peripatio. Peripatio. And it means 4 things. It means to tread all around, to go anywhere. And of course, if one is in the will of God, it's very profitable if one is able to be able to tread all around, because you don't ever know where you're going to go. You don't know who you're going to meet, and you don't know how it's going to affect the individuals that you talk to.
Amen.
To tread all around is one, and to have the ability to walk at large is number two. And I put to walk at large, but, and then I put in parentheses, to have the ability, because you know the Lord's ministry, when he was here for the 3 years on the earth, quite a lot of those miracles that he did was healing of the lame, that they might be able to walk. Because in those days, especially, you know, before the advent of cars and all these other things that we have come up with to make our lives a little better, if you didn't have the ability to just stand up and walk away or walk around, you were at a great disadvantage. And, you know, we've been in the scripture enough to realize that one needs to have the ability to walk at large. And then number three is to deport oneself. And that's broken down into two different aspects of this. And, it means to conduct oneself in a specific way or in a way that would be, in Paul's writings, that would be pleasing to the will of the Lord. That would be one. Or number two is to obey authority. When somebody says, go, or get away, if you're told to go, then to have the ability.
Get thee up.
To get thee away and go. And, because, you know, for a person's own well-being, that might come in handy sometime. And then number four is to be occupied with walking about. And I remember when Crocodile Dundee came on and he was talking about the walkabout, you know, and that they talk about in Australia. Well, that is to travel by foot as one would do if he was on a journey. Just to get out and go. And to be occupied with the journey. Like if you got on a trail somewhere, we have trails in, around here now and they're making more every year that you can get on a trail and you can walk for hundreds of miles if you really want to. And, it is, a foot journey. It's not something you can climb on something and go. You do that by foot. So this is important that we understand this in terms of what we're going to talk about in the next week or two with our studies. Now, I want to ask you to turn with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Because we're going to look at about 15 verses in Ephesians 2 where in a couple of places we're gonna find either the word walk or walked or walking. Ephesians 2. I'm gonna start in Ephesians 2:1. But before I do that, let's back up for a minute. Before I do that, turn with me back to Acts 28. Acts 28, I want to read verses 23 through 28 again, that we might remind ourselves of what's happening here and what Paul has gotten involved in his 2 years in his own hired house. Acts 28, 23. And it says this, and when they had appointed him a day, the Jews now, he asked for a meeting. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. So here he was talking to the Jews as he had talked to those in the last seven epistles that he had written. And here he was trying to persuade them out of the Word of God, and he was using the law of Moses, and he was using the prophets. And he had an all-day deal here. And it said, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not, which was basically Israel in a nutshell in those days. And it says, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, and it was a little more than one word, I think. It said, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophets unto our fathers, saying, and this is Isaiah 6, what is it, 9 and 10? Mm-hmm. Saying, go unto this people and say, and so he's standing before this people. Hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. And so after Paul had made this condemnation upon these people, he says this, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So here we understand and realize and see by these words that for Israel, God had unplugged their clock. He is not dealing with them now in priority. God is sending his word out, and the Gentiles are going to hear it. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians 2. And we should read Ephesians 1, but for the sake of time, we won't get involved there because we're going to do the object of Paul's ministry here, because in chapter 2, this is what Paul is really bearing down on in his ministry to those Gentiles that were going to hear this truth that he mentioned back in Acts 28. So it's necessary that we go back and think about that and then get involved in this. And it says in 2:1 of Ephesians, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He said, you Gentiles are now made alive because you have been found dead in trespasses, or by trespasses, if you will, and your sins. You have missed the mark. that you have missed the mark, mainly because it hasn't been given to you in the way that it is now being put to you. You are now found in a little different situation, a little different understanding. So he says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the word walked is in there. So he says, wherein or in which? In times past, once, or a while back, you walked, 40, 43. And this walk was either to be, to tread all around, or to be occupied with walking about. But in the course of what God has set up for you and me, our walk needs to be not just in that, but it needs to have a purpose. And that purpose needs to be in Christ Jesus. Because this is what Paul's walk was. And so we need to walk as Paul walked, but he goes back to the point before that time as to where we wasn't like that. According to the course of the world, okay? That walk there is, the word kata, and it means horizontal motion with intent. So if you're going to walk, you need to walk with some purpose or some intent. And the words talks about walking there. It can either be horizontal motion or it could be vertical motion, like going up a mountain or down a mountain or to and fro. Okay. So the course of this world is not flat. And we have mountains and valleys in our life all at all times, and sometimes we'll be on flat land, sometimes we'll be going up, sometimes we surely go down. If you're following the course of the world, it will be down, basically. Because the Lord Jesus Christ come in light and in truth. And light and truth is basically the same thing. Because when you look and you look at God's word and you see where it says to walk uprightly, it gives you the understanding that you're walking in noontime to where there is no shadow. Because if whatever you do and whatever I do, if we do it in truth, there is no gray areas. There is no dark areas. It's all light. Because light and truth, you can't separate them. And that's what Christ is. He is light, he is truth, and he is the Word. And the Word brings truth. The Word is truth. There is no darkness in that Word. Other than telling man where his position is. And he could certainly be in darkness that way. Okay. And in the course of the world is given by the prince and power of the air. That's Satan and his dealings. That's where he wants you to be. And it's given by the unholy spirit, by Satan. And this all is led by disobedience. that we find in verse 2. And it says in verse 3, that among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that among there in verse 3 is the word en. And you can substitute in for it.
Or within, yeah. Usually it's within.
Yeah, because it's actually within. So all we had, we all had our conversation as the way we behave and live. And in the past, one lived in our past, we lived in the lust of the flesh. We lived in the desire of flesh and mind. Whatever seemed good, whatever seemed right, just was a natural thing, because that's the way we came up. That's what we had in our natural situation. So, naturally, we acted as children of wrath as others. So our actions were not different. But when you get into verse 4 and it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. So God being mercy, and that's what one of his great attributes is mercy, because he understands and realizes that we live in this, for or on account of his love for us, we have this mercy. And it shows that how great it is, and it shows to us how great his gift was to us through his Son. And it says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. So even when at that time we were as dead ones in our sins and in our trespasses that we read about up there in verse 2, that he quickened us. He made us alive together with Christ, as Christ was made alive. So we can be made alive in that same manner and by that same way. And then in verse 6, and he says, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we've been raised up together with him and seated us together with him. In his highest realm, as Brother Jack from West Virginia used to say, or does say, the upon heavenlies. And there is nothing in Scripture mentioned that is higher than those heavenlies that he talks about there. So we realize we're seeing the greatness of what he has done for us in that sense. So we get down to verse 7. That when you stop and think about it, you say, well, if he stopped right there in his mercy and his love and his grace, was that enough? No, he even had more. He had more for us. because it says that in the ages or the time to come, he might show the exceeding riches. He would explain and show and display to us his grace in kindness, also his riches unto us in Christ Jesus, and how this would have a different calling upon each of us. And maybe also this display could be not only just for us, but this display that we read about here in verse 7, let's just read it again. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, this display was for us. To do what he did was for us.
Amen.
But not only that, maybe also, just think about this for a minute, that this display could even go further than that, because it may have been also for principalities and powers that God is displaying what he is going to do with this new group now that he's called out and set forth. Let's look at verse 8. For by grace you're saved, through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. See, we couldn't do anything. We couldn't work to earn it. Grace is unmerited favor. So we're saved through this unmerited favor through faith, by believing. And this believing is not of yourself. It is of the Holy Spirit. The faith he's talking about here is a channel. It is a gift of God that brings this grace to us. We can only come to know this grace by being channeled by the Holy Spirit in that direction. So you see how important it is to be able to have that walk in Jesus Christ, to have that conversation in him.
Amen.
And that walk. Verse 9. It says, not of works, not of our works, but that of Christ Jesus, lest any man should boast. We can't boast of anything because we didn't have anything to add to the cross of Christ.
Amen.
He paid the price. He paid it all. He paid it for us. It is Christ's work. And I want to quote Bob Spearman. If we done anything, it is as filthy rags.
He did have that part right.
And Bob mentioned that quite often.
Mm-hmm.
Back years ago at Wolf State. So we couldn't add anything to the work of Christ. What we would do would make it go the other way. But you see, what Christ did for us and what God set up through his son for us is something that now is being revealed, and that we can understand it and that we can hold it as truth. And we can believe that. Faith, our part of this faith is believing what God has said concerning his son. Verse 10. Guess what? For we are his workmanship. We didn't fashion ourselves. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I want to ask you a question here. To be part of the body of Christ and to be part of Him, do you think that there's anything made of dust that would be attached to Him? Nope.
Not normally.
That's the reason the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, I count it all but dung. It ain't nothing but garbage or trash. Everything of this world. That when you have life again, it's going to be a spiritual life. It is going to be that which is like unto Christ. Because He is not going to bring something into Himself that is of this old world. Amen. Earthly. Just not going to happen. People don't understand that. And a lot of them say, I'm going to walk the streets of gold. I'm going to do this, that, and the other. Not if you're a member of the body of Christ. Because your calling is something different. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That goes along, the good works there goes along with light, with the word, with light, and with truth that you find in John's writing. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning, He was light. In the beginning, He was truth. Okay, let's read the rest of that. His workmen created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, or had chosen, that we should walk in them. There's your other word. And what we're going to cover in this part of Ephesians. So, in 10, we are His workmanship. We are His handiwork. We have been made for, we have been made by, and we have been made in now, in Christ Jesus. From all the good works that the Godhead did. We have that ability now to enjoy what God had intended for man to do all along through His Son. Because it says, which God hath before prepared or ordained, that we Gentiles should walk, 40:43, or to be able to carry out His will as to His plan, going where He leads. So that's what we're here for. This is where this walk has led us for our study in the last 3 years. Not only those people that did the will and the work and the word, carried the words of God, but now in Paul's writings and where Paul has gotten this understanding and has given it to us, then we understand too that we have been chosen and set and put in to this same kind of thing that the Israelites were, but now it is in a different way. It is in a class that is above and beyond anything that they were ever offered. Verse 11. 11 is very important. And it says, wherefore, when you see wherefore, there is a reason and a cause for that being there. And so he's going to tell you the reason and the cause a little bit here. Remember, he says, you've got to call it to mind that we, being in times past Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that or by those which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So, there's a reason and a cause here why this verse was put in here. That we being Gentiles back once in the flesh, we were sinful and we were called uncircumcision or uncircumcised. Those that had circumcision and those that were calling us uncircumcised, their circumcision was made with hands. Their fathers and their priest took that foreskin and cut it away when they were babies. And so this was a fleshly thing that was done. And I have always said, and I might be wrong there, but I've always said for a male child of Israel, that every time he went to the bathroom, he was reminded as who he belonged to by this circumcision. And that was a fleshly thing. But guess what? Now, true circumcision comes by the Spirit of God. It is not flesh, and it's not fleshly.
Amen.
So the true circumcision, the circumcision that man done by order of God, by the priest, or could have been by the father of the child or whatever, was fleshly. It was done by a man. With fleshly tools.
According to the ordinances.
According to the ordinance of God. But the circumcision now is a circumcision of spirit. And it's not flesh. Because in verse 12 it says that at that time ye were without Christ. In the times past, ye Gentiles, those pastimes were apart from Christ. You were as aliens. You were a part. You were separate. You were a part there means to separate. And that you were separated from the anointed of Israel. You didn't have the hope. And the hope there was the blood and the covenants. You didn't have the agreements with God. You didn't have the blood that flowed in the veins of the Israelites, which God says was as the stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea.
None of the promises.
Okay. So you didn't have the hope, the blood and the covenant, or the God of that hope. You were strangers of the covenants of promise. You had no hope and without God in the world. But now, the but now word is a gigantic change. I can't tell you how great the but nows are. But the but nows gives us this understanding and gives us this hope. that is in Christ Jesus to be seated with him. It says, you Gentiles sometimes were distant from that hope. You were far off. But again, now, you're made nigh. You are become as part of him by his shed blood and by his finished work. But now, in Christ Jesus, we who sometimes were afar off, there was a space that we couldn't overcome. You're made nigh by the blood of Christ, by that finished work of the Son of God. We were brought into that glorious hope.
Is this only to the Gentiles at that time?
Well, that's who he was talking to here. When we started out in Acts 28, he was talking to the Israelites, the Jews. Mm-hmm. But now, it has shifted. The Israelites have been set aside, and the Gentiles now have been brought into the picture.
Could it be any
so now it's for everyone. It's not tribal anymore.
Not circumcision or uncircumcision.
It's
available to all.
Yeah, it's available to everyone. It's not tribal anymore.
It's all about being in Christ.
Now. Like the tribes of Christ. I mean, like the tribes of
so
the 12 tribes
of Israel.
Any
of the tribes. No?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah. So, that's where we are. And it says in 14, for he is our peace. Jesus Christ was the author of peace. He was not the author of enmity. You remember we talked about in Genesis 2 about the enmity that would be between Satan or the seed of Satan and those of God's Son. And that peace and Christ is the author of that peace. Satan was the author of the enmity, the division that came between man and God.
Amen.
He is our peace who hath made, having now both the Jew and Gentile in one Christ. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. The separation by this partition, it is a space mark. Or if you look at it, when you go back to the Strong's and you look at it, here in 14, he says he had broken down the middle wall of partition between us. It is the hedge that had always been put up by the children of God in their service, and there was a wall there that the Gentile couldn't cross over. If he crossed over, he was taking his life in his own hands.
Quite likely going to die.
Yeah, and it's kind of like you think about a hedge or something between you and the neighbor. You know,
definite dividing line.
Yeah, you couldn't go through it. You had to go around it. So here, God made a way that we can get around that. It's like, if you can't go through it, yeah, it's really circumvented if possible. In 15, in 16 gives you this kind of understanding, and I guess this will be about all we can do because we're going to run out of time. I wanted to do a little more, but I get too long-winded. It said, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain or of the two one new man, so making peace. So you see, even here in this verse, it gives us the understanding that he abolished in his flesh the enmity of the ordinances and the commandments contained therein, because that, those laws and those things that were set up for the children of Israel was to point them toward the Son of God.
Amen. Toward their Messiah.
And it was their taskmaster. It was their teacher to teach them. For us, we have his word because it has already happened. He has already went to the cross. He has already done this for us. And he was in that grave 3 days and three nights, and God raised up his son.
Amen.
And he overcame death in the grave. And so Paul understood that. And in Philippians, you know, he was talking about this out-resurrection from among the rest of the dead. He wasn't really sure at that particular time that he had obtained that. But if he hadn't, he was certainly on his way. Because he says, that's been abolished. That's been taken care of. And so he's going to make of himself of the two. You know, in each individual, there is an old one and a new one. And so of the two, the one new one in love and grace and truth and hope will come forth so that we can have peace. Without all these things, you can't have peace. Without the love of Christ, without the love of God, the Godhead, without the truth of that, without all of these things that get involved in all of this, there just can't really be real peace. Verse 16, and we'll close. And it says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The enmity has been taken away, that we can now access the Father through the Son. The book of John tells us that very plainly. That if you're going to make it, if you're going to have access to the Father, it is by me. And I got a little booklet in the mail a while back, about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And it says, do you believe in God or do you believe in his son? Well, first you have to believe in his son before you can have that true belief in God. Because Jesus Christ is the door. He is the way. He is the Lord. He is the owner. Because Lord means owner. And so, when we got this great gift from God, he sent the owner to buy us back. And by buying us back and us believing that we can be bought back, then we can have that relationship with him that he even gives to us. The power over death in and out resurrection in him.
Amen.
And this is what Paul is talking about. I wanted to go to, because you have a practical aspect of this in chapter 3 of Ephesians. But then you pick it back up again in chapter 4. And Paul again becomes the teacher again like he is here in 2. This is the object of Paul's ministry, to get us to see, to know, and to believe what God has set up for us as individuals that had at one time no hope, and now we have the high hope, the glorious hope.
Amen.
Of being in him. And so the principalities and powers that wherever they are and whatever they are, God is, through Paul, is laying it out, and they're saying, oh, okay. So I see how God is working this out. The manifold wisdom of God is being expressed here in these words in Ephesians and Colossians. The manifold wisdom of God is going to be shown not only to us, but to all that God controls. And he controls everything. It's his. Who knows what he's got out there? And who knows what our position in him will be as those that go, that can walk.
Amen.
And can do. To the rest, wherever they may be. Who knows? And so with that, we'll just close for today and we'll pick up a little bit in Ephesians 4. But we did two of the words on walk today, so that's not too bad. So we got about 8 of them left to go, and we'll pick it up and carry it on the next time. But it's so wonderful to get back involved in it after being out of it for about 3 years, in the sense of looking at the Old Testament works. But now we have the greater sense of how God's great wisdom works throughout his plan and purpose, and how all this fits in. It's, to me, it's kind of like a great old big puzzle. We keep putting the pieces in the right place, then we can see more of it. That's just the way it is. So, next time, if the Lord willing, we'll pick up Ephesians 4. And because Ephesians 4 starts with these words, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. So that's our instructor talking to us. We have him as he has seen mystery truth. And so he is our instructor. And so be good to go back and look at Ephesians 3 again. But then when you can kind of see that that's a parenthetical insertion between chapter 2 and chapter 3, that Paul is really bearing down on the ministry that he is doing here, at his ministry that he's been given, and that he's going to kind of go off on a little side trip and then back to chapter 4. And he begins his instruction again. He's going to pick it up where he left off at the end of chapter 2. Thank you for being with us, and I hope we brought some things back to you that we hadn't talked about, or I hadn't talked about in a while, and that hope that you got blessed by it, and we'll pick it up and go again next time, and we'll get on something besides walking in 2 or 3 weeks. We'll see how it goes.